Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We're going to go through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. If you have your Bibles, turn there now. Here's the cool thing. The book or the letter of Thessalonians is so much about growing in Jesus, which as we look at the beginning of most every new year as a follower of Jesus, most of us are like, I want to grow in Jesus. This next year, I would really like to grow in my discipleship. I'd love to grow in my walk. I'd love to grow in my understanding of who I am in Christ. Most of us all and almost every year set out, I could just grow a little bit in this area of my walk with Jesus. And it's so perfect that 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that's what happens. He's writing so that people would grow in their walk with the Lord. And so as we start the new year off, this is a perfect text for us. Now, I will tell you, if you're looking in the Bible for 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it's next to 1 and 2 Timothy, and those are all the T's in the New Testament. So just look for T's somewhere, and then just move back or forward in that. You'll see all the T's grouped together. That's at least how my brain works. Now, as we kick this off, let's talk about the Thessalonians. You may not know this, but maybe a year or so ago, as we traveled through Acts, we met them already. In fact, they're one of the churches that Paul planted by the grace of God on his second missionary journey. And here's what it looks like. Maybe you remember these maps, and they were of Paul's missionary journeys as he traveled around. How many missionary journeys did Paul go on? Do we know? Three and maybe four, if you include the one where he goes to Rome. And so here we are. This is two of his missionary journeys. Journey number one starts right here with this blue and moves all around this region and then backtracks and goes back to Antioch. Missionary journey number two, he travels along into this region and he enters into Asia, and he wants to stay in Asia and go down into Asia and preach the gospel. But do you remember who stopped him? The Holy Spirit, which I always thought was interesting. It's like, why, Lord, would you stop someone from preaching the gospel when they want to go share the good news of Jesus down deeper into Asia? Well, we read a little bit further. We come to find out that he has a plan and a purpose. He gets over here to Troas, and he has a vision. You remember who the vision was? It was a man from where? Macedonia. And he's calling him to come, to come, to come. And so what we see then is Paul crosses over into Macedonia and he begins to preach the gospel here. We know that he enters in and he's almost immediately gets in trouble for preaching the gospel and for changing people's lives. And they chase him out and he enters into Thessalonica. Thessalonica was this place where he started to preach the gospel. In fact, we can read along with it. Acts chapter 17. Here's what happens. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came into where? Thessalonica. You mean we could read about Thessalonica in Acts, and we can actually see a letter that Paul wrote to those same people? Yes, that's why we love the Word of God. Where there was a synagogue of Jews, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few leading women joined Paul and Silas. What happened here? Goes into a synagogue. Some of them, some of the Jewish people, believed on Jesus that he was the Christ. And many, a multitude of devout Greek people, non-Jewish people, people who worshiped false idols and lived in darkness, believed in Jesus as their Savior, as Paul preached. And it even makes mention of, and some leading women within the city. So what happened there? A church was started, a church was planted, and the gospel began to grow in Thessalonica. Well, what happened after that is Paul again gets chased out of the city, and he continues to go down this region right here, down through Thessalonica, stops off in Berea, heads down further into Athens, and then we know he goes to Corinth, and he's in Corinth for about a year or so. And he gets word of what's happening up in Thessalonica. And in order to communicate with them, do you know what he does? He faxes them. Nope. He texts them. Nope. He flies an airplane. Nope. He writes them a letter. He writes them a letter. In fact, he writes them the letter that you have in your hands right now. He says, I'm going to connect with you, this growing young church, growing in the faith. And so I'm going to write them a letter that they will know that I care about them and that I love them. In fact, you have that letter right here. Let's read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Let's see what Paul writes to this church. He says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says, Paul, I'm the one writing the letter, but I want you to know, and more than likely what happened is Silvanus and Timothy came from Thessalonica and those churches along the way to report to Paul what was going on there. And Paul wants them to know that Timothy, who's been with you, is now with me, and I know what's going on in the church. I've heard all the reports, and now I want to write you this letter. I want you to know these guys are here with me. And then we get this standard greeting, which comes along with most of all of Paul's letters, either at the beginning or at the end. What are the two words? Grace and peace. Can I tell you something? I believe that those are more than just a handle for Paul. Like, we know that people would write things and their handle would be this phrase or this term. But with Paul, this is everything. These two words represent his entire ministry. If you think about what Paul would continually preach wherever he would go, it would be what? Grace. Grace. God's grace. In fact, Paul grew up in a religious system that prized law and rule following and obedience. And if you were going to get in right standing with the living God, you had to follow the rules to perfection. And Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life is forever changed. His life forever changes when he meets Jesus, the risen Savior, and he begins to preach a different message. Not rule following, law abiding. Instead, it was, by grace I am saved. I would never have been able to be saved or have right standing with the living God but for Jesus. And this is true of all of Paul's preaching. As he goes to synagogues, what's he preaching? Grace, grace, God's grace. Enter the throne room of grace with boldness, preaching and preaching and preaching God's grace. Know what happens when you experience God's grace? The second word, peace. Peace happens in your life. When you experience the love of Jesus, the fact that God loved you deeply, so much so that he sent his son to die on a cross, and you experience the grace, have experienced the peace of God, that actually I have right standing with him, and that he's for me and not against me. And maybe you grew up in a religious environment that felt like God is always against me. Oh, that's because God doesn't love me. That he doesn't love me today. He doesn't like me when I do that. Oh, I'm out of his good graces. But in the moment of walking with Jesus and knowing him as your Lord and Savior, we all kind of know we're knuckleheads, right? We know that we're sinners that need a Savior to be saved by grace. And when we know that, and we know that the provision has been made, Jesus, our great high priest, died for you and died for me, then we enter into the throne of grace in peace, knowing that he's there for us. So this, I believe, is more than just a handle for Paul. It's more than just what he did as a writer. Grace and peace. I want you to know it's me. Grace and peace. I believe these two words are his most powerful words as he preaches. And so he tells the Thessalonian church, remember when I was with you? Grace and peace. I hope you're living out of grace and peace. Look at verse 2 with me. We give thanks to God always for you all. That's where you get y'all right there. That's where you get y'all. We give thanks for y'all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Here's what he says. You're always on my mind. You're always on my mind, right? He says, you're always at the center of my thoughts. I think about you continuously. What's he saying? I think he's saying something like, you're a ray of sunshine in the darkness to me. As I'm here ministering in Corinth and there's darkness everywhere, I often think back to the time that we spent together when I came and shared the gospel and you received it and your lives begin to change and our hearts were connected together. I go back to that time all the time when I think about you. I'm always thinking about you when I'm getting chased, when people are after my life, when I'm sitting in prison because of the gospel, I think back to you. You're a ray of light in the darkness. And he says, because of that, what does he do? He prays. Whenever you come to my mind, he says, I pray for you continuously. I'm always praying for you. Here's what he understood. He understood, I can't get to you very quickly. You're all the way up north. I can't get all the way up there very quickly. There's no planes. I can't call you on the cell phone. I can't get to you, but here's what I can do when I think about you. I can pray for you. Paul believed that prayer was action. That in fact, when you pray for someone, God hears and it actually impacts the people that you're praying for. That's what he said. Listen, as much as I'd love to be with you or get to you, I can't. So here's what I will do. I will pray for you. This last New Year's Day, Chase, you remember Chase, college young adult pastor, part of our pastoral crew here for many years. And then he left us for Tennessee. This is what happens. You know, can you imagine? And he had the audacity to text me. No, just kidding. He did. We text back and forth all the time. But he texted me on New Year's, and here's what he said. Also, I'm compiling a new prayer list for our family and friends as we're stepping into the new year. What is one thing we can be partnering in prayer with you and your family this year? So he knew he couldn't be here, but the thing that he could do is he could get my name and my family's name and Refuge on a prayer list, and he could be praying for us. I don't think Chase is doing that just out of kindness. I think he's doing it because he believes, like you and I do, that prayer matters, that there's actually effectual power in prayer. It's the same thing Paul believed. So here's the question, who are you praying for? Here's the question, in this new year, as you're thinking, I want to grow in my discipleship, I want to grow in Christ, who are you praying for? Whose back do you have? You know, I think about it, Paul's like, I got your back, Thessalonians. I can't be there physically, but I got your back in prayer. Whose back do you have in prayer in this new year? Who are you praying for that you believe will God will answer that prayer? It'll impact their lives now and forever. Paul saw this as a way to connect with the people. Here's what he remembered as he was thinking back on them. They're the ray of light in the darkness. Here's his fond memories of them. Look at verse 3 with me. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he said. Here's what marked you, and here's what marked our time together. Number one, your work of faith. In other words, you guys came to know the gospel, and you began to bear fruit for the gospel. In other words, because of what God did inside of you, it bore fruit. You were doing things that I didn't teach you to do, but because of the Holy Spirit alive and working in you, there were things happening, action items, things that were going on that were bearing fruit for the gospel of Jesus. These are the work of faith. The things that you, as you put your hands, your life in Jesus' hands, he begins to bear fruit inside of you. And it doesn't just look like quietness. It's actually active faith, faith in action. Second thing, he says this, there was this labor of love that went on, that you began to work based on your love for Christ and your love for others. This labor of love, this motion of generation for working and bearing fruit for the gospel, people's lives changing, people being fed, ministry work continually to go on, This is all based on your love, he says, of Christ and love for others. Let me ask you this. As you think about these two things and you think about this coming new year, is there anything that you would put on that list of like, I don't know what my labor of love is? Let me just tell you, let me give you an idea. There's a group of people, and I talk about them all the time, and worthy of this, by the way. They come Mondays and Tuesdays. They get food, and they bring it here for people to eat. They come Thursdays, and they prepare a meal, and they pray for people, and there's a time of worship. These people don't get paid a dollar, a cent, nothing. They show up, and they go drive their cars and pick up food and bring it back here and set it all up nicely. This morning, I saw a guy, I won't name his name, but he's picking up trash in the parking lot. No one pays him. No one's getting paid for that. What motivates them to do that week in and week out? Can I just make the argument? Number one, it was the moment they came to faith and the Lord began to work on them. And this is their faith lived out for them in action. The second part is the labor of love. It's the love for y'all and for the church and for the body of Christ. But more importantly, the picking up of trash and the delivery of food and setting it out on tables and praying for guests that come in. And sometimes the guests aren't all that nice to them. And yet they pray for them and care for them, and they have a deep passion and heart for the guests that come in. That's love. And they show up the next week and the next week, and they remember their names. And they hope and pray God changes their lives spiritually and physically. But here's the thing. I'll just tell you, that's what Paul saw. He says, when I think about you, I think about what God started to do in you through your faith and your labor of love. And he says, the other one that just hits me is this, marks you out differently, is the patience of hope you had in Christ. That even though there was persecution and difficulties going on in Thessalonica at the time, you maintained your hope in Christ as you were patiently waiting for his return. He says, you didn't give up in the valley. You kept walking in the valley. And that makes me smile when I think about you. That marks you out as different than what I've seen in other places. He says, all I have to do, and whenever there's this darkness coming, I think back to you. I think back and I consider what God did inside of you. And he says, this is amazing. By the way, should this not mark all of our churches? Look what he says here. These three things, and they'll often find them together in Scripture, and we'll often find them together in healthy churches. Faith, hope, and what? Love. They go together. And I will just tell you, in this next year, one of those great things that you could write down on a piece of paper somewhere is, Lord, increase my faith, increase my labor of love, increase my hope in difficult circumstances. Lord, allow me to be patient in those. And Paul says, this is why I loved my time with you. What I saw God doing inside of you, oh, was so exciting for me. Look at verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. He says, looking back, I knew that God had us where we were supposed to be. I knew why he brought us to the Thessalonian people, to Thessalonica. I know why we were there. Because God began to stir in you these things. Here's what I saw as I look back. We came to you and preached the word. The gospel came to you in word, and you received it. As I began to preach in the synagogue and other places, I saw you guys light up, the Spirit at work inside of you, and you received the word. Here's what else I saw. I saw power, the power of the Lord being poured out upon you. Anybody ever have in your life when the word was preached and you heard it and received it and you begin to live out of it, the power of God upon you? Anybody experienced that before where it's like, I don't know what this is, but this is something completely different than what I've ever experienced anywhere else. He's saying, I saw that in you. In fact, here's what he said in Romans chapter 15, verse 17. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, here's how, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. You see, Paul would go into places and preach, and God would show up in big ways, in power, in signs and wonders. And he's saying, I saw that amongst you. That's how I knew we were in the right place. Also, listen, gospel came by the Holy Spirit. In fact, I saw the Spirit poured out amongst you as I preached. I knew you were God's people because of what I saw God doing at work amongst you. I will tell you, this is what I see here at Refuge. I know who you are as God's people because I see all the things God is doing inside of you. As you share the gospel with others, as you have your labor of love, your work of faith, I see God at work moving amongst you. And he's saying, this delights me. This makes me happy when I think back to who you are. And he says, the gospel came in action. He says, when we were among you and we were preaching and teaching, we were demonstrating to you how to share the gospel, to be men and women of integrity. He said, we didn't come and take things from you. We just came and preached the gospel to you. Now go and do likewise. In fact, he'll say, you followed us. Look at verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying, we came and walked amongst you, and you followed after us. We were like spiritual parents. In just the time, and many believe just a short time that he was with him, it says three Sabbaths he taught in Thessalonica, but maybe a little longer than that. He was only there for a while, but they began to follow after him. As he preached and the team preached, they said, listen, follow us, we'll be your mentors. Having received the word there in affliction, the idea of affliction is pressure. There was much pressure on them. Imagine for a minute, take an imaginary grape in your hand. Everybody hold out your grape. You're holding that grape. And now I want you to take it and crush the grape. Crush it. What's coming out of your hands? Grape juice. Right? It's like that. That's the idea, is there was so much pressure on them. Probably as they gave their lives to the Lord and their parents were like, we're rejecting you now. Maybe spouses were rejecting you now. Workplaces, oh, you cannot follow Jesus and work here in this place. Much affliction, it says. But do you see what came along with much affliction? What does it say? With what? Joy. With joy. Can I just tell you, affliction and joy aren't usually good neighbors. They don't hang out together. They're not usually friends. Hey, affliction, come hang out with me. I'm joy. Nope. They're almost polar opposite at times. And I know this, in 2024, you had some pressure and you had some afflictions in your life, some valleys, ones that you would say, oh, Jeff, they were so difficult. Your natural instinct would not to have been to have joy in the middle of your affliction. Can I just say that again? Your natural response, my natural response, pressure, affliction, anxiety, worry, stress, all these things, they don't typically bring about, oh, joy. But look what happened here. He says, one of the things I loved about you, one of the things I remember about you that brings you to my heart and mind, even in the dark days, is that amidst your affliction and your, I saw joy. I saw joy. And we know it's supernatural joy. Why? Because it says joy by the Holy Spirit. You mean, Jeff, in the middle of my afflictions, I can still have joy because of my hope and patience in Christ, that I know that ultimately God is with me and working in and through me? Absolutely. You mean one of the things I might write down in 2025 is, Lord, in the middle of afflictions and valleys, allow me to experience what this church experienced, joy in the middle of affliction by the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. In fact, I will just tell you, that's one of the marks of a Christian, is someone who has, in the middle of all that's going wrong, joy by the Spirit. Not natural, doesn't come naturally for any of us, I don't think. I think more likely, oh no, what are we going to do comes more naturally. But listen, those that follow Christ have put their hope in him will have joy in the middle of the affliction, so much so that other people are going to hear about it. These are the crazy Christian people who in the middle of when things are going wrong and bad, nothing good could happen. They have hope in Christ and they have joy. Look what happens in verse 7. So that you became examples because of this joy in the middle of your affliction, examples to all of Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Catch that. Also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. What is he saying there? He's saying, check this map up here. All in this region, all surrounding you, in Macedonia, Achaia, and in every place, they've heard about you. Think about that. This new church just starting, planted. God is at work. He's done all these great things inside of them. And people, the rumor is being spread around. Have you heard that church in Thessalonica? How amidst the afflictions and the trials and the struggles, they had joy. They didn't give up on their faith. They had hope in Jesus. Their works of faith continued to grow and their labors of love continued to grow. Here's what it was. It was like a megaphone. What does a megaphone do? It takes a simple voice box and it makes it reverberate louder and louder and louder, 100-fold, until people way far out can hear. We use them at church picnics all the time. Hey, come over here. We're starting a new game. And we still yell. For some reason, we still yell, even into the megaphone, but we do. We're starting a new game. And what does it mean? It draws attention so that people will gather around and they will hear and see what's going on. This is what's happened. It says in the text, from you, the word of the Lord sounded forth because of all that God was doing inside of you. Can I just tell you, as a church, I want to be a megaphone for God, for all that he's doing in your own personal life, and then collectively as the body of Christ here at Refuge, called to be here, a church family in Huntington Beach. I want us to be a megaphone for all that God wants to do. Can I just tell you what that means? That means at times pressure and joy are neighbors. Affliction and joy are neighbors. And they see it in our lives and the way we live out our lives with the hope of Christ. Listen, it means being led by the Spirit to be people led by the Holy Spirit. It means to be people who are of the Word and in the Word. And when I believe that happens, when that happens within a church, we become the megaphone that God wants us to be. And so we keep going. Yes, individually, but also collectively as the body. And this is what happened here. That got known throughout the region. Now look at verse 7. So that you become examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You mean God transformed these people who were following after idols, living in darkness, transforms them to become megaphones for the gospel message? Take that in for a second. He says, listen, you were following after darkness and false idols, probably demonic idols. The gospel was preached. You started to serve the true and living God, the one who loves you and cares for you and desires relationship with you. And that happened. And now you're this megaphone for the entire region. These people's lives changed. They were once living in darkness, and now they're living in the light of Jesus Christ. That's an incredible reality. He says, you were once following idols, now you serve the living and true God. Verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, And now your people waiting for the return of Christ, which we'll talk about in a couple weeks, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Look what he says. Let me remind you of who you are. You were living apart from God, separated from him. I came, preached the gospel. You gave your life to Jesus. You are now new creations in him. But here's the even better news. There's a wrath, a judgment to come. And he says, listen, you've been saved from that. When the righteous and holy God will judge all the living and the dead, and there'll be this moment of judgment. And he says, you have been rescued from that by the gospel. And your life has changed forever. And now you're living in the grace and the peace of God. I'll just tell you, church, this is who we're called to be. This is who we're called to be. And when we read just even the first chapter of the Thessalonians, written to the Thessalonians, we want to be those people. God, use us, transform us, and change us. Make us into the church family. Yes, individually, but also collectively, that you want to use now and in the future. Amen? Let me close with just this quick thought. One of the things that I have never been great at, I'm not a New Year's resolution guy. I've never been that guy because I'm always like, well, 3, 4, 5 months, if I'm lucky, I will stop doing whatever I thought I would start doing in the new year. So I'm just a realist. I'm like, I'm not going to make New Year's resolutions because I'll just stop them later on. Anybody like that? Nobody? Okay, good. So a couple people. But here's what I can become and what I have become over the last 3 years. And I just want to share this with you because I think it's important as we think about, well, I want to be that. How do I become more like the Thessalonian church? Here's what I would do. Spend some time, get away from everything, and literally get away from everything. If it's down to the beach, if it's in your bathroom and you shut the door and whatever it is that takes you to get away from everything, and just come before the Lord and take some breaths and say, Lord, I need you right now. I want to hear from you. And I want you to do this. I want you to look back over 2024. Look back over 2024 and start with something like this. What were the joys? What were the things that happened as I look back over 2024 that brought great joy and peace in my life? Now, here's the thing. You're going to need the Lord for this, because if you're like me, I don't remember past yesterday. So when you start to do it, initially, you're going to be like, I don't remember if that happened in 2024 or not, or what exactly did happen in 2004. I can't go very far back. So here's what I would do. Spend some time saying, Lord, would you remind me of what happened in 2024? Here's another quick tip. You could go to your pictures on your phone and go back to January of 2024 and then move forward. And that'll kind of give you some help of what happened in 2024. Or if you're a calendar person, look at your calendar. But reflect back on 2024. What were the joys? What things brought peace? What things were like life-giving in 2024? Then go to and ask, what were the hard things of 2024? What were the valleys? What were the things that brought me to my knees? What were the things that you taught me in the difficult times, the valleys, the things that hurt? Maybe write those things down. What were the things that really hurt in 2024? What were the challenges? What were the tensions in 2024? What are the things that caused tension in my life, anxiety, worry, stress in 2024? Write those things down. And then say, Lord, as I look over 2024 and what you did and what you were working inside of me, what's some lessons that you taught me in 2024? Can I tell you something? If you do this, you're going to be surprised what the Lord reveals to you. Can I just tell you this? You might have some ideas of what God was teaching you, but as you look back as a whole on 2024, can I suggest to you there's going to be one or two things that you're going to be like, oh, when I see the full scope of what God was doing, oh, I didn't know that he was teaching me that. Oh, and maybe even sometimes it's a different mindset. Oh, 2024, I never thought this would happen, and it happened, and you're like, what? I didn't even stop to reflect on that. Can I just encourage you? That's important for us as followers of Christ, to take a step back, because if you're like me, you just want to run. You just want to keep running and running and running. But if you're like me and you're a runner who just wants to keep running, you don't stop to pause to look back. You will miss out on some things that God wants to reveal to you. And so if I could encourage you with that, and then looking forward to 2025, you step into this place of, God, I saw what you did in 2024. What if? Or God, I saw what you're working in me right now. God, let's look forward to 2025. What if I did this a little bit more? What if I stepped outside the box a little bit more on this? God, what if I did actually start spending more time with you in the mornings? I think I could do that. I feel like you're telling me to do that. God, maybe in 2025, you would work this into me. I want to be more filled with hope, faith. I want to be more filled with joy this next year in the middle of the affliction. Then you can look forward to 2025 and say, oh, God, would you do this inside of me? Would you do this in my family? Would you do this in my workplace? Because I'm looking back and now I want to look forward. And can I just be honest with you? You may not pick that up again. You may do this week or sometime soon. You might write it all down and you may not open that again until 2026. You're just that type of person. But can I just tell you, you will have a victory because you'll see what God was revealing to you for this next year. And then when you look in 2026 and you reflect back over, there'll be some things that you'd be like, I didn't know he was even doing that inside of me. But can I just encourage you, give God that space sooner rather than later. New Year's is, you can do any time, but New Year's is a great time to kind of reflect on the past and look forward to the future. Amen. So Lord, we come before you right now and we're thankful to be back studying a book of the Bible again. We love that here and we want to keep doing it. And so as we dive in 1 Thessalonians in the next coming weeks and then 2 Thessalonians, we're excited about what you want to reveal to us. And certainly we see this church, a young church who is growing in you and brought joy and excitement to Paul. And Lord, we can't help but think we want to be one of those churches that has deep faith, deep labor of love. Lord, we have the hope of Christ and we want to be that church. We want to live out of that reality. So would you help us, Lord, to be that? Fill us with your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.